The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to this worship service on the first Sunday of summer. Zurich summer. So we hope that if you're visiting with us this morning that you will experience the love of God and the love of His people. So welcome if you are visiting. Here at IPC, due to the great variety of the places we come from, we don't look much alike, we don't speak much alike, and sometimes we don't dress much alike. But we do worship alike the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers us here this morning on this summer day as one in His name. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we praise You for creating this world in all its beauty and for redeeming this world through Christ our Lord and for sending us the gift of Your Spirit to encourage us, to instruct us, and to sustain us. We long for Your Spirit to work among us now, to inspire our praise, to challenge us with Your truth, and to equip us for service in Your world. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 77, verses 13 to 15, and can be found on pages 589 to 590 of the Church Bibles. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display Your power among the peoples. With Your mighty arm, You redeemed Your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, and can be found on pages 981 of the Church Bibles. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side, while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up on the mountainside by Himself to pray. Later that night, He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted from the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." "Come," He said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was terrified, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. "You of little faith," He said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were on the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please join me in a word of prayer. God, our great helper, by Your Holy Spirit, open our minds and lead us into Your truth. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So this morning, in preparation for our discussion of this story that Dorothy just read, the story of Jesus walking on the water, I'd like for us to think about how actions can be quite revealing. So let's think about that, how actions can be quite revealing. Let me give you a few examples. This week, whether you knew it or not, the Swiss National Bank took the action of cutting its policy rate by 25 basis points to 1.25%. So, what I might ask now, what might this action reveal? I think we actually have someone from the Swiss National Bank here this morning. Did they want to comment? I'm not going to look anywhere. Okay. All right, well, I'll tell you what it means to me, what it reveals to me. Right. It seems to reveal that the Swiss National Bank is not that worried about inflation, right? If you lower the interest rate or lower the prime rate, you're not worried about inflation. That action reveals something quite telling. Okay, another example. A few weeks ago, you might remember that I told you that sports betting outlets had the odds of the Swiss national team winning the European Championship, the odds at 66-1. Okay, that was a few weeks ago. Now, this week, the odds makers have raised the odds or improved the odds to 50-1. So, what might this action reveal? Pretty good, exactly, right? More confidence in this team. They seem to be playing fairly decently. So this action of the odds makers or the bet makers really reveals something about how they're feeling and how they're thinking about the Swiss national team, which, of course, is also shared by all of us, right? Okay, last example. It's a trick question, so don't be too hasty in your answer. When a dog wags its tail, what might this action reveal? Not too quick. What might this action reveal? Well, contrary to popular thought, this action does not necessarily reveal that a dog is happy, or so I read. It merely means that the dog is excited in some way, and this could be positively excited or it could be negatively excited. Tail wagging could mean that the dog is positively excited that you, its owner, has come home, or it could mean that the dog is negatively excited that you, a stranger, are coming too close and that you're perceived now as a threat, right? So believe it or not, I read this week, research to suggest that the direction of the tail wagging might even represent, honestly, more to the right means they're cool with it and more to the left means they're feeling a threat. So I don't know if that's true or not, but there is some research to suggest that. Okay. I think you get the idea. Actions are often revealing, quite revealing, in fact. So let's think about Jesus and his actions and what they reveal. In particular, let's think about Jesus and his miraculous actions, about his miracles and what they reveal. And let's not just think about today, let's think about it for the next few weeks. Let's, for the next few weeks, look at some of Jesus' miracles and see what they reveal. What they reveal not just about Jesus himself, but about his kingdom, about his causes, about his concerns, about his compassion, about the human condition and the divine will, about the God he came from and the world he was sent to. Two. His miracles, you see, are very much teaching instruments. That's not all they are, of course. They're more than that. But they are certainly, in some respect, teaching instruments. Sometimes they unveil to us a truth. Sometimes they display to us a reality. Still other times they disclose to us a fact. What miracles always are, though, in the context of Jesus, what they always are, though, is God revealing himself to us, revealing himself to humanity. God showing who he is and what he's all about through Jesus Christ. Now, before we consider this miracle of Jesus walking on water, Matthew 14, let's first talk about what a miracle actually is. Let's define miracles, right? Some of this I've touched on before, but let's review it because I think it's important as we prepare for this look at Jesus walking on water. So I think you'll have to admit that many of us use the term miracle pretty loosely, right? Say we're running late for work or for class, for meeting or for appointment because traffic is heavy or our train is late. Oh, wait, we're in Switzerland. No. Traffic is heavy. Train is on time, of course, right? All right, let's just say we're running late. But then we actually make it on time. We might then, upon our arrival, announce to everyone gathered there in the room, "Whoa, it's a miracle that I made it. Made it on time." Or, for example, if we're sitting next to someone on an airplane who's got a bad cold and they're not covering up at all, anything, just sneezing right out there, and then we never ourselves get ill afterwards, we might tell our friends and family, "Boy, it's a miracle that I didn't get ill, given what I had to sit next to on the airplane last week for 13 hours, right? Well, we might comment in both cases that it was a miracle, and it might have been a miracle, but it depends how you define miracle, of course, right? For our purposes today and in the coming weeks, we're not going to define a miracle as something that occurs which is highly unusual or highly unexpected. No, we're going to define a miracle as one of those very, very, very special instances when God doesn't work through natural means to get done what he wants to get done, but instead he works through supernatural means to get done what he wants to get done. Means, for example, that involve the suspension or alteration of natural laws, natural processes. Let me just read you how one commentator defines miracles. Puts it this way: unlike God's ordinary providence, his miraculous intervention involves a suspension or alteration of natural laws and processes in particular circumstances. So, for that person who was running late that I mentioned earlier, for this person, while being on time certainly was unusual or unexpected, it probably didn't involve God suspending or altering natural laws or processes, right, for this person. I mean, they may think that, but probably not. But when Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding at Cana, well, that's something different. This does involve that. There is no natural way for water to be turned into wine just like that. The laws of nature had to be suspended or altered by God in order for this to happen. Which brings us to our story today. It's a familiar story, I think, to many of us. Jesus' disciples are in a boat. They're on their way from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus wanted to have a time of prayer alone, so he sent his disciples out ahead of him. In the middle of the night, the disciples are apparently having a difficult time on a boat there in the Sea of Galilee. They should have been to the other side by now, but they aren't. And we read in Matthew 14 that their boat is being buffeted by waves, waves that have been produced by a strong wind. They're making little progress, and hours are passing by, and there's probably going to be more hours to come. So sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., the disciples see something on the water. They see actually someone. They see a figure walking out to them on the water. And reasonably enough, I would say, they figure it's a ghost. What else could it be? And if you have a better guess, you see someone walking on water coming out towards you, they think it's a ghost. So at some point, Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, and he announces to them it's him. And from there follows this well-known episode with the disciple Peter getting out of the boat and then starting to sink and then not sinking. We'll get to that in a bit. Now I just want to consider this story by thinking about this. Why did Jesus walk on water that day? Why did he do it? What motivated him? So I think most of us would say, well, to save his disciples, right? They're in trouble. He needs to rescue them out on the water. They're caught in a storm. And unless Jesus comes out there and does something, they're going to die. Well, maybe. And I wonder if any of you have ever thought about this. If you read a lot of the literature, a lot of Bible commentators on this particular passage, they'll note that Matthew here doesn't seem to present the storm as particularly life-threatening. And he doesn't seem to present the disciples as people who are particularly in peril. We read simply this: the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, compare this to an earlier account of Matthew of a storm on a body of water when he says this, and this is a life-threatening storm, one that had put the disciples in grave danger. I'll read this from earlier in the book of Matthew. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. So I think you'll have to admit that this, what I just read, sounds a lot more serious than what I described or what was described earlier to us in the story for today. In today's story, the disciples' situation is merely described as one in which the waves are buffeting the boat. So the question remains, if the wind and the waves weren't life-threatening, why then does Jesus walk on water that day? Well, perhaps the answer lies in Jesus' words to his disciples when he finally reveals who he is to them, when he identifies himself out there on the water. This is what we read he says to them: "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." So, it's hard to see, but I wonder if we notice anything about those words. There's actually something in these words, in part at least, that tells us why Jesus walked on water that day. "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." So let me give you now a literal word-for-word translation from the biblical Greek to modern-day English that I think reveals more about why Jesus is walking on the water. We can rephrase that statement by saying this, Jesus saying this: "Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid." All right, did that raise any antenna for any of you? "Take courage, I am, don't be afraid." Where else do we hear those words, "I am," in the Bible? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus himself uses these words in John 8 when he announces that he existed before Abraham, who had lived 2,000 years earlier. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abram was born, I am." So in saying then that he was before Abraham, in this way, Jesus is revealing his divinity. He's revealing that he is God. "Before Abram was born, I am," Jesus is saying. And then the Old Testament, some of you might remember this. In the Old Testament, when God tells Moses to talk to Pharaoh, and Moses asks, "Whom should he say sent him?" God says this. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am." So these are God's words of self-identification. "I am" is how he names himself and reveals himself as God. "I am" is the way he designates himself as divine. When Jesus is saying, "I am," he's saying that like God the Father, he simply is. He has no beginning. He has no end. He exists out of time. He exists in time. He just is. I am. So when Jesus then greets his disciples with those words, "I am," he's telling them something about himself. So I think we've now answered our question from before about the purpose of this miracle. When Jesus walks on water and tells his disciples in the boat that whom they are seeing walk to them out on the water is "I am," He's revealing his divinity to them. This miracle that Jesus performs tells the disciples that they're dealing with God here. They have God in their presence. Now, of course, in a very real way, all Jesus' miracles tell us he's God, right? But this one seems especially to be performed for that purpose. Not that helping out the disciples wasn't part of that, not that compassion didn't play a role, and as we'll see in some other miracles, compassion plays a huge role. It's just that front and center in this particular miracle is Jesus revealing himself as God. So we don't know how all the disciples immediately reacted to Jesus' self-revelation as God, but we do know Peter's reaction, right? So we might remember this. Peter wants to get out of the boat and come to Jesus, and as he walks across the water, his faith falters in Jesus' power to keep him also walking on water. Jesus, though, intervenes. This we read in verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And eventually, they both make it back into the boat, where we read this. We read of what all the disciples took away from this episode. This is what we read in 32. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Truly you are the Son of God. So I guess you could say from Jesus' perspective, mission accomplished, right? Mission accomplished. He walked on water to show his disciples that he truly had mastery over nature, that he was not constrained by the laws of physics or any of the other natural laws, that gravity and buoyancy and density don't ultimately call the shots. He does. He walks on water to show them who is Lord of all and who is God of the universe. And after doing so, his disciples respond in faith, acknowledging him truly as the Son of God. Even Peter, who at first struggled, he ended up believing then in his heart that whom he was seeing there was the very Son of God. He ended up believing in his heart that Jesus was Lord of all. Let me just end with this. Not with this, actually, but a few more words. Don't take me literally. All too often, in my opinion, this is an opinion, okay? This story we consider today from Matthew 14, it gets told almost exclusively as a story or the story about Peter's faith or lack of it, right? It often gets told as a story of Peter's journey to belief and his decision to follow Jesus. That's what this story is told as. It's so often the condition of Peter's heart that gets the focus in the retelling. In typical human fashion, we take this God story and we make it into an us story. A story about us and about what we've done to receive salvation. So, since this is actually a story, not exclusively, but mainly a story about the power of the great I am, let's end this morning then not with an appraisal of Peter's heart, but with a consideration of Jesus' hand. How ultimately does Peter get on board, so to speak? And I don't mean literally in the boat. How ultimately does Peter end up as part of the community of believers with those other disciples? Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. It's through Jesus, the Son of God, the great I am's outstretched hand that Peter gets on board and becomes part of this community of believers. When Peter's faltering on the waves, it's not his initiative, it's not his resolve, it's not his power, it's not his perseverance that leads him to safety. No, it is his Lord's. It is only by the outstretched hand of Jesus that Peter ends up on that boat that day. And I think there's probably a lesson in that for all of us, right? The lesson isn't to be passive in our approach to faith. That's not the lesson. The lesson isn't just to hope someday that it all will come together for us and we'll somehow end up in the boat, so to speak. No, the lesson is for us to grab that divine hand that is reaching out to us, to take the I Am's hand of grace and hold on to it for dear life. The imagery here in this story of Jesus stretching out his hand to the failing Peter, it's as real as it is beautiful. And it captures very much the dynamic and salvation of the divine initiative and the human response. God's the first mover. He's the one that initiates the plan and process of our salvation. God's the main actor. And it's through his power, his strength, that salvation's brought about. In love, God the Father has reached out to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what remains for us is in faith to clasp that hand, just as Peter clasped that hand. We read in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God our Savior desires that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. And it's this desire that prompted God our Savior to send Jesus Christ to this earth to suffer, die, and be resurrected for our salvation. It's this desire that prompted him to reach out to humanity so that they might be saved. It's this desire that prompted Jesus to reach out to Peter so that he might be saved. So pray with me this morning. Pray every day of your life that all of us would respond as Peter responded in this situation. That we would respond to the great I Am, to Jesus, by clasping his hand and embracing his grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, you have given us a means of salvation, and we thank you that in your love you sent him to this earth for that reason. We pray, Lord, that we would embrace him as Savior, embrace him as Lord, and embrace him as truly the Son of God. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here to witness to the I Am, Jesus Christ. Go from here to witness to his divinity and his humanity. Go to witness to his love and to his truth. Go from here today held tight by the grasp of his outstretched hand. Go from here to embrace his grace. And now may that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.